We'll continue in the book of Revelation. This morning it was kind of hard to do that when we had such a good opportunity to clearly present the gospel through baptism. I know it's the prayer of at least one person in this room is the salvation of her husband, and that's Carly. And I would ask you to pray for her husband, Steve. He came and talked to me a little bit afterwards, and I'm not sure what's on his mind or heart, but I know the desire of our sister's heart would be that her husband would truly come to know Christ and walk with him faithfully. And I remember Miss Maxine's words many, many years ago. She said her husband said it was really miserable to live with her as an unbelieving woman, even though it was only for one day, okay? But, you know, Miss Maxine had a real heart. I miss her back there. And she was a real warrior in the fact of preaching the gospel anywhere she went. And I think of this last Wednesday, praying for Steve. And the Lord gives opportunities. And I tell you, many times we can pray for a lot of different people, but I would encourage you to, if you remember Steve, remember to pray for him this week. Because it'd be great to see one person going down, getting saved, one at a time. You know, because God saves us one at a time. And when I think of Spain and I think of the baptisms we've had there, in numerous places we've been, we've seen people get saved at baptisms. And I tell you, it'd be wonderful to see the Lord work through what happened today and all the different testimonies that were had. And it's great to see that happen. So we can... I think she would say amen to the fact of praying for her husband. So do that, because we are praying for him, and we can, you know, if all of us pray and seek the Lord, it would be wonderful. So next baptism, hey, Steve, your turn, okay? And that would be wonderful. So here we are in Revelation. We're going to do the Church of Philadelphia, and we'll start in chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we pray again? Father in heaven, again, we thank you that we have the Word of God. Thank you that we have the freedom in this country to be able to gather together without fear of recourse from governments. Lord, we pray that you will continue to encourage us as we gather together to study thy Word, to meditate upon it, to encourage one another in good fellowship one with the other. Lord, continue to pray that you will guide us and direct us in this time. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you recall the key verse here, if you turn with me to chapter 1, as we've been looking at the book of Revelation, one of the verses that we brought up was verse 3, but then also in verse 19. It says, write the things which, chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things that are, the things that shall be, and the things that will be hereafter. And we're looking at the things that are, these seven churches in Asia. And one of the things we looked at was the fact that where do we compare in the different churches? Do we take a little of this one, a little of that one? Where would we be today? And the one we have before us is the church in Philadelphia. Some of you know Greek, and some of you do know Greek. All of you, I think, would know a little bit of Greek, believe it or not. Because all of you know the word telescope. That's a Greek word. Baptism is a Greek word. Philadelphia is a Greek word. And you've heard what Philadelphia means. It's a city of brotherly love. So it's Philadelphia, brother, loving brother, brotherly love. So you know the Greek word here. This is one that we normally don't have even a problem pronouncing because we've heard it so many times. So this church, think of its name. It's the Church of Brotherly Love. And when I think of Northgate Chapel, I think much of the brotherly love, the encouragement that I have received from you all over the years, and the fact of being able to be here as the family of God's people. So as we've been reading here, in verse 7 it says, "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, brotherly love, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David." He that is true, he that is holy. So Jesus first talks about himself, who he is, and then he's going to talk about what's going on in this particular church. And the first thing he talks about is holiness. And you know, when we talk about holiness, we talk about character. What kind of character? Christ has the right character. He's holy. He's unblemished. He's set apart. And I think I've shared this with you, it's one of my favorite examples of what holiness is. My roommate in college, he on Sunday about this time, when we were in college, we didn't have Sunday night meetings where we were fellowshipping. We had all the meetings in the morning in the assembly, which we fellowshipped there in Champaign, Illinois. But my roommate, he made a covenant with his parents that he would write them every Sunday. You know, he was away to college. And so he would do that. But after that, he would go to the drawer and get out his special pen. That was the pen that he wrote his girlfriend with. He used that pen only to write that girl. That pen was set aside for a particular purpose. That's what the word holiness means. Holy is something that is set apart for a purpose. And Christ is holy. He's set apart totally from the society in which we dwell. In the sense of the fact that he does not mix his holiness with unrighteousness. He loves us, he's part of it, but he's not part of the unholiness in which we live. His character is holy, set apart. We are called to be holy, set apart. But here Christ's character is holy. It also says that he is true. Now I can be holy, but what is true? That I'm right in my conduct. Christ has the right character, he's holy, but in all that he does, he's true. When I had to study in engineering, different terms, instrumentation, we had to find out whether something was true or not, whether it was met certain specifications. It was the way the specifications called for. It was true to spec. Christ, you see Christ, and there's no shade of covering. He is what you see. Sometimes we say the real McCoy, right? It's what you see is what you get. He's true. And now we know the verse in John 14:6. What does that say? Remember? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. Christ is truth. He's true. And all the truth that we have emanates from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third point here is he has the key of David. Interesting term, the key of David. What are keys for? You know, I normally don't have my keys in my pocket because I tend to jingle them, so I left them back there. That would have been a great illustration. What are keys for? Opening and closing doors. You know, I went to school with a locksmith. This guy could break into any dorm he wanted. He could break into any car. He said, you know what? Keys are for honest people. Because dishonest people know how to get in. I said, you got a point. I mean, it was amazing. Anybody ever locked their key in when we were going to school? All you had to do was call him up. He'd come over and open the car for you. And he would do it in, you know, like in the movies. You know, the guy takes like a hairpin, boom, boom, and it's open. Keys are made to open or to seal shut something. And here it says he has the key. He has that power to open or to close. You know, in the religion I grew up with, they talked about who had the keys to heaven. And they always talked about Peter standing at the door. That was kind of the thing we grew up. He had the keys to see who would come in and who would not come in. He had the authority. And Jesus here has said he has the key of David. And that's talking about the rule over David's house, the lineage. He was from the house of David. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 22, where this part is quoted. Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. You know, we're always in if I don't have my verses marked, I'm not at a great disadvantage of finding it before you do. So that way we have to find it together. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. And it says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." Now this is talking about a certain person in this text, but it's also a prophetic utterance towards the future. And we know, especially when you hear this word, "and upon his shoulder." Who shall have the government upon his shoulder? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Okay? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has that key. When he opens, it's open. And when he shuts it, he shuts it. Guess what? Are we living in a day of grace right now when the Lord has opened the opportunity for people to get saved? You bet he has. The day's coming. You know, the other day I was working, and it started to get dark outside. I'm thinking, well, you know, the day cometh when no man can work. Isn't that what scriptures say? When it gets dark, you know, these long days of summer, they're gone. We're right in the middle of winter, and the days are short. Even this, you know, yesterday was in the 70s. Boy, I would like to have that last at 10 o'clock last night, but it only lasted till about 4:30, 5 o'clock, and then it got cold. And my throat's kind of feeling it too. You know, this temperature changes. My body's not taking it very well. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has the rule of the house of David. Let's go back to Revelation. So he opens and he shuts as he sees fit. Now, what is the first thing you think the Lord opens? When you stop and think of, what is the Lord trying to open in your life? Or has he opened in your life? I would say the key there is salvation. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." He has the keys. The key, the Lord is the one who allows us to go to heaven, isn't he? He opens and closes the door. Now, right now, the door's open, and he sends messengers our way. You know, this morning, I was thinking about it. You know, this is the first Sunday of the year. How many people make New Year resolutions and say, well, I want to have a change of lifestyle. I want to change my life. And you'd be surprised how many people on the first day, first Sunday of the year, show up at churches as if that's going to really do something for them. Well, you know, walking in the door doesn't change someone. But if they accept the message, wow. Now that's the best present that anyone can have to start off a new year, isn't it? And here it says that he has the key to hell or Hades and death. The Lord opens those doors so we can come in. We've heard of the gospel has been accepted in our hearts, we have come in. Now let's look at verse 8. It says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. that also talks about a door, John chapter 10. And verse 9, the Lord speaking here as well, says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. Does that mean he's a physical door? No. It means he's the pathway in to be saved. And you know, when God opens the door, does he push us through the door? Does he shove us through the door? No. He opens the door and says, there it is. Come in or don't come in. But he woos us, doesn't he? He encourages us, you know. He kind of makes life, when he brings us under that conviction of sin, he makes life in such a way that, boy, looking through the door, it looks really good on the other side, doesn't it? But many times, even like that, people do not want to go through the door. And when I think of how the Lord allows our will to work in the whole aspect of salvation, I know Christ saves us. He is the Savior. But he wants us to trust in what he has already done for us, isn't it? This morning we saw two young men go into the waters of baptism. That didn't save them. Now, there are some people who teach that. We don't teach that here. But they were willing to obey Christ in a little step. You know, as we obey God in little steps, guess what happens? He allows us to take bigger steps. And if we take those bigger steps, you know what we find out about God? God is awesome. Because as we take bigger steps, we find out that there's no big step that we can take that is too big for God. Is there? When we think of how big God is, and he allows us to take little steps, and then bigger steps, and bigger steps, and he guides us along the way. But he's the one that opens the door. Now, let's go over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. And see a door there as well. Genesis chapter 7. And verse 16. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. We have Noah's Ark. Think of Noah preaching the gospel for over 100 years, saying it's going to rain. Nobody's ever seen rain before. Thinking, this guy should be in a psych ward. You know, this guy is off kilter. He's telling us that we're going to get this stuff, and we've never seen this before. And he's been doing it for 100 years, no less. And now he's really wacko because he's building this big whatever this is called. Because think about it. I don't know that people ever had ships that way or ark. You know, it was a big boat. On dry land he built it, no less. I mean, we look at people today and we say, you know, we can watch the television and say, those people are, they're a little loose upstairs. They're, you know, what are they doing? But for 100 years, Noah did this. But the day came when he went in and the door got shut behind him. Doesn't say he shut it. I believe the Lord shut it. Because if he has to shut it, imagine what that would be for him to want to open it. Because I'm sure as the waters came, people came pounding on that door. They became believers after judgment was unleashed. But, you know, most people are not believers as long as everything is going fine and dandy. But that day, the Lord shut the door. Is a day coming when the Lord will shut the door? You better believe it. That's why today is the day of salvation. And my question is, what are we doing with the open door that we have? I was reading one fellow, and he said, those who served in World War II, the servicemen over in Southeast Asia and Japan, they had wonderful doors of preaching the gospel. One of the generals said, send us 5,000 missionaries to witness in Japan. For Japan has an open door. In 1960, see, I'm reading this. This is new to me, too, because I was born in 58. So this is, you know, as I read history, I find this out. Dwight D. Eisenhower, who was president, was going to Japan to talk there, and he could not go to Japan because the communists closed the door for him because they said, we don't want an American here. The door was closed. One of the elders from our assembly back in Dubuque, Iowa, he wanted to go to China. Back in the 30s, he was studying Chinese at the University of Washington. He was studying, and then all of a sudden, the door closed to China. He couldn't go in. And I think of today, is there a wide open door to China? It's incredibly open. They're looking for Americans to come over to do all sorts of stuff. I know one fella, he's a retired engineer, and he's teaching English in China. Teaching English. And they want him to come over and grade correct doctoral thesis papers for these Chinese who are studying, doing their doctorates. And he says he can have, 10, 15 Chinese in his apartment there in China and witness to them, and there's total liberty. He was telling me, he said, last time I was there for a couple of months, we saw 3 or 4 Chinese get saved. And this next time he went back, he saw another couple of Chinese get saved. It's incredible. Is there an open door in China? You better believe it. God is doing a work there. But for how many years did people struggle going in with Bibles and such? It was hard going. Then all of a sudden, God opens the door, and bang! What happened here in late 40s, early 50s in Durham, North Carolina? I think of Lester Wilson coming here. Hey, who was he? Nobody ever heard of him. Come here and start preaching, and all of a sudden, one gets saved, two get saved. Before you know it, they're starting over, problems over at Liggett Myers. All those people getting saved and wanting to put verses on their machines and talk about Christ. You got hundreds saved. And people coming just to find out, what are they preaching over there? That all these people are showing up. I'm thankful I had the opportunity to walk in that building. I couldn't believe how big it is. Or I don't know if it's still there, or at least how big it was. Hundreds and hundreds of people there on a Sunday. That must have been incredible. I can imagine the choir there. Oh, you grew up there, didn't you, Scott? I mean, I was only there on a Wednesday night. I never was able to be there on a Sunday, but incredible. But there you had an open door. Somebody walked through it, and hundreds, if not thousands of people were affected in this town. Let's try to do the same thing today. I don't know that it would work. God has times that he opens and closes doors. Let's keep reading here in verse 8. The second part says, for thou hast little strength. Little strength. When I think of that verse, that little part, I think of us in Spain. We're just 4 families. 15 people trying to witness to a town of 15,000. There aren't too many other people witnessing in that town. And yet, that little strength God uses. Someone said, the Lord does not blame us for having little strength, but for having little faith and little regard for his word. The Lord never blames us for being weak, little. Hey, if there's only 10 of us, there's 10 of us. If there's 50 of us, there's 50 of us. But what happens is we fail to trust him and trust him in his word. God said that he will save souls. Do we believe that? Do we? Do we expectantly talk to our neighbors, to our coworkers, and expect them to get saved? Years ago, and to my chagrin, I don't know how many years ago it was here, and I was speaking, and someone came up to me and said, Gil, when you preach at Northgate Chapel, do you expect people to get saved? And I had to be honest with myself, and I said, I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't yearning that if the Word of God is preached, that souls would be saved. And I asked myself the question, in your place of work, in your place of school, in your place of play, in your place of recreation, are you expecting to see people get saved? You have to answer that question. You know, I look at that and I say, am I expecting people to get saved? There's not a whole lot of us. But that's what I'm saying. If we could only see Steve get saved in 2007, we'd have bumper crop this year for salvation. And if we got to see someone else, praise the Lord. Because I tell you what, when Lester Wilson came to this town, he wanted to see the first couple of people get saved. Because it snowballs. That's what we're waiting for in the area we're working in Spain. We've been working and toiling for years. For years. We expect people to get saved. And we know we're waiting for that first one to get saved because then it's like a snowball effect. Other people come behind. Because, you know, sometimes people are watching and watching and watching. What are they going to do? Little strength, not little faith. Do you have much faith? Do you have much faith in God's word? One of the verses that really clicked in as an early believer, as a young believer was, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I remember reading George Mueller's biography. You haven't read that biography? It has been a while. I recommend that you read it. A man of faith. But he would say to you he was a normal Christian. He would. He would say that. But what made George Mueller a man of faith? You know, he read his Bible over 200 times. 200 times. And I ask myself the question, how many times will you have the Word of God read by the time the Lord calls you home? You know? One of my roommates, this fellow with the pen, I remember him talking about his granddaddy. His granddaddy was a believer. He said, yeah, my granddaddy, he just wrote me, he said, I forget how he called him, youngin' or something like that. He said, I just finished reading the Bible for the 75th time. I thought to myself, here I was a believer only a couple of years. I thought, boy, if I could get to 50 or 100, that would be awesome. Can you imagine having the Bible read that many times? And I'm not saying just for the sake of reading it like a newspaper, but you read it with some interest and some intent. Guess what happens when you read the scriptures? Your faith is built up. Many times we lack faith today because we're not in the scriptures. We're not meditating upon what God is doing in our lives. So, little strength, we build on that with faith through the word of God. Now it says here as well, and it says, thou hast kept my word. Thou hast kept my word. What does it mean to keep his word? Loyalty. Are you loyal to the word of God? Are you loyal to what God says in his word? You know, because oftentimes we can read the word of God and not be loyal to it. You know, some places don't teach baptism anymore. Oh, we don't want to teach that. You know, that'll turn some people away. Oh, we don't want to teach, you know, plurality of leadership. Oh, that might turn some people away. You know, they want to see the same person every Sunday up there in front. Because that's what they're used to. What are we keeping the word? Are we keeping the word? Is there loyalty to God's word? And then the next one, it says, and has not denied my name. Loyalty to Christ. When was the last time you were contemplating the word loyalty? I remember growing up, we were loyal to businesses. We would go buy the paint at the same place. We would go get the groceries at the same place. We would go do our shopping for, you know, something at the same place. We would have the same mechanic. There was a loyalty built in our system. But nowadays, we're always, I'll be the first to admit, I'll be the first one looking for a better price. So if Lowe's has a better price than Home Depot, then I go to Lowe's. If Home Depot has it, I go over there. And I'm always looking, and now it's the internet, so there's no personal contact. There's no loyalty in the business sector anymore. You have to look at something else. I remember talking to Gene about the whole area of insurance. There was a loyalty built into the system. That's no longer the case. Hey, if they can give me insurance for $100 cheaper, I'm changing insurance. And yet that person has treated me well for many, many years. But now I find it less expensive, I go somewhere else. But here's his loyalty to Christ. Bill McDonald some years ago wrote a little book that said, "What are we loyal to? What are you loyal to?" And one of the things that he mentioned in that book, are we loyal to Christ? To the Lord's people? Because you know, when we meet together, if you're not here, if I'm not here, well, then there must have been something more important in your life for you not to be here. Well, I know you can be sick and there's other, sometimes we have other engagements, we're out of town or whatever, but I'm saying, can you imagine me staying home and saying, okay, oh no, there, you know, it's raining tonight. I would like to stay home tonight. I'm serious. It's raining out there. It's a little on the chilly side. It would have been just so nice, you know, get my pajamas on, get a hot, nice cup of tea with some honey. You know, I don't have a fireplace, or I'd be next to the fireplace, you know, and we have a fireplace in Spain, and oh, on these nice rainy days in Spain, it's like, I don't want to be outside. But you know, there's a loyalty to Christ, and there's a loyalty to you all, isn't there? Because if we don't have loyalty to one another, guess what? Today I'm here, tomorrow I'm somewhere else, the next day I'm gone. I remember when I first got saved, one of my Christian roommates, they said he was a butterfly, and I didn't understand. The place where I got saved, there was dozens of evangelical churches, and every Sunday he would go to a different one. Can you imagine? Nobody ever knew if he was there or if he was missing. Who knows where he was going to be? Loyalty to Christ, to his name. We don't speak much of loyalty. And I tell you, when we're few in number, and I would say, yes, on human American terms, we are few in number. Loyalty is real important. Now imagine that same thing with 15 people in Spain. Is loyalty important? You better believe it. Are the Christians, do they look at each other and say, you're important, I'm important, we need to be together? Absolutely. Absolutely. So loyalty to the things of Christ. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. This is the fourth time it talks about Satan in six churches. I made a mistake the other time I spoke. I talked about chaff. I really should have talked about wheat and tares. And I have a good brother who corrects me sometimes when I make mistakes. And that's good. That's really good. Because that means he was listening. Okay? So there's tares. There's tares amongst the wheat. Philadelphia Church, a church of brotherly love where they cared for one another, there were folks there who weren't real Christians. They weren't. And it's the truth today. I don't know everyone here. I don't know everyone's testimony here. And even if I knew it, can somebody fake me out? Absolutely. Because I'm not God. I don't know the heart. I can use the word of God, but people who are skilled at deceit can deceive us. There it says in this verse 9, it says, who say they are Jews, meaning that they're part of this family, and are not, but do lie. Where do lies come from? From Satan. Satan is the father of lies. And there's people who can come in, like it says in the scripture, unaware. There are those who have the appearance of angels of light, and yet are wicked. We had one case, not directly related to us in Spain, but an evangelical church not too far from where we're at, far enough though that there's not proximity. They had one lady walk in and says, I'm a prophetess from God, and you gotta hear what I have to say. And I tell you, that woman, she wreaked havoc in that place. She was part of the occult, they found out later. But after she did her damage, it was incredible. That church suffered for many, many years. Now, People accepted her up front. She was a very loving, very caring woman. But you know, when she first came in, you know, and she said this, you know, people kind of joke, you know, this lady's, you know, kind of, you know, she's kind of wacko, but you know, she's so loving. But they didn't realize that after a while, she brought this leaven in, and it created a tremendous amount of problem in that church. Tremendous problem. They were able to correct it, but after what suffering? And I think that's where the importance is, that the Lord calls us to be vigilant. I need to be vigilant as a father in my family. We need to be vigilant in the assembly. You know, I want new people to show up here. I want people to get saved. I want them to come into fellowship. But the question is, at what cost? Because some people can come in. Can you imagine if somebody comes in here and all of a sudden steals your husband or steals your wife? You wouldn't like that, would you? I wouldn't either. But you know what? That can create a tremendous amount of problems. And it happens today. Because we're not vigilant. We're not awake. You know, I never had the opportunity or the privilege to be in the service. But I've heard it from some of you older folks and who have served in the armed forces. If you were on night duty, heaven forbid they found you falling asleep. Because they would kick you right in the slammer and you'd be there for a while till you realize the responsibility that you had to stay awake. Doesn't the scriptures tell us to stay awake? To be alert at all times? Are we alert one for the other? It's one thing to be alert and caring for one another. But as new people come in, it's our responsibility to find out where they're at, how we can serve them, how we can help them, but also to be watchful. We saw one lady in Madrid when we were there. She came in, very sweet, very kind. And we found out something very interesting. Every time the emblems were passed, she wanted to touch it. You know? You know, after you live the Christian life for a while, you see all sorts of things. She wanted to touch it. And there they had a basement, so they took the bread and the cups down to the basement. But we would have coffee in the basement too, and this lady would kind of mingle downstairs for a cup of coffee, but she always managed to get a little piece of the bread downstairs. That lady almost does my co-worker in Spain. Almost doesn't it. This lady, yeah, she's interested in the gospel, you know. She's coming. One day this brother goes to do a pastoral visit because the husband had some interest, real interest. He shows up at the door, and could you believe it that this woman opens the door bare-breasted? Can you imagine finding yourself with this? The guy was just thrown back, and he's like, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Can you imagine? The husband's sleeping. All the woman has to yell and says, this guy has done so-and-so. That was the last time that brother did a personal visit by himself. We learned a very valuable lesson that day. Don't go by yourself because you never know what you're going to find when you go do a visit. And I tell you, that's a word to the wise, okay? To be careful because Satan is watching how he can undermine the work. And this assembly, even though it was an assembly of God's people, you know, God doesn't say anything bad about them, but in that there's these folks who are a synagogue of Satan. We need to be careful. We need to be watchful. There's another behold here. It says, I will make them to come and worship before thee, thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. You know, these folks one day are going to see that truly they're out in left field, that really we are the people of God. And you know, people try to come in and mingle and try to do things similar as us, but they're not born again. I don't know if you've seen people like that. I've seen people like that. They go through all the motions, and then one day they really show their colors, and one day God's going to show them very clearly who He's loved. He hasn't loved them in the sense of salvation, okay? God loves the whole world, but He loves intimately those that are His. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Don't know all the difficulties that this church was going through, but they were suffering. We don't have a whole lot of suffering here right now, but it does say that the future suffering they would be saved from the hour of wrath as it says in Thessalonians. There's a day that's coming, the Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. The tribulation. I'm not going to be here. If you're a real Christian, you're not going to be here. But if you're just going through the motions, you will be here. Last Sunday night, we got a chance to see a movie, didn't we? You saw a movie. It kind of was almost scary for some. But it should be scary. Can you imagine that associate pastor in that church in that movie preaching the gospel? And then when the rapture happens, he gets left behind? Can you imagine that? And yet, he was pulling the wool over their eyes. See, people can deceive us, but you can never deceive Christ. And when that day of his coming happens, that some people are going to be left behind. How serious is that? How serious it is to make sure that truly each one of us knows in our hearts that if the Lord were to come today, I'm gone. I'm with him. I'm out of here. You know, that guy did not check his heart, did he? Those of you who saw the movie last week know what I'm talking about. But it's serious. The Lord's coming is serious. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Behold, I come quickly. The Lord's coming. How quick? I don't know. But we were sure hoping it was 2006. Didn't happen. Didn't happen 2006. And we're, you know, 6 days, 7 days into 2007. And who knows, maybe it might be this year. But he is coming quickly. And what does it say here in the second part? Hold that fast which thou hast. What do they have? Let's take some inventory here. Verse 8 says, they have little strength. But they have little strength. Doesn't mean they have no strength. They do have some strength. What else do they have? They've kept his word. They're loyal to God's word. They have not denied his name. They have the name of Christ. And now it says that he's coming quickly. When the Lord says he's coming quickly, that's a promise. He's coming. And what is he doing right now? He's preparing a place for you and me in the sky. In heaven. What a wonderful day it's going to be when we see that place. But you know what's going to be more wonderful? It's to be with Jesus. That day. Think about it. No more medication pills. No more aches and pains. No more growing old. No more children to deal with. Or grandchildren to deal with. Okay? Heaven's perfect. Hey, we're all going to be there, and it's going to be a wonderful place. No more jobs to deal with, or lack of jobs to deal with. No Monday mornings that are, I got to start work all over again this week. It's going to be a wonderful place, isn't it? What a promise that he's coming quickly. I tell you, as we were just singing just a minute ago, what did it say? It says, that day is coming quickly. That this passing age is going to be gone. You know, when I think of our older brethren here in their 80s, has it gone quickly? It's gone like a vapor. Bang, it's gone. I can't believe I'm almost 50. You know, I've spent more than half of my life now as a believer, and it seems like just yesterday that I got saved. 20 years, it'll be... Yeah, this year it's 19 years in Spain, serving the Lord there. It's incredible. Lucas got his operation 10 years ago. Can you believe that? 10 years ago, we were in this middle of this trial. Lucas gets operated, doesn't get operated. Do we stay here for a number of years? Do we not stay here for a number of years? The Lord guides all that. That's history. That was a decade ago. Wow. Time goes by quickly. Now, it also says here that no man take thy crown. What happens when we lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we lose sight of what the Lord has done for us? When we get sidetracked in our Christian life? We lose reward. crown in scriptures talk about reward. There's a reward for Christians who are faithful. Do you know that? There are those who are just going to make it into heaven, it says in 1 Corinthians, as with fire on their back. It's like they're just going to barely make it. They're saved, but they're just barely going to make it. What kind of Christian are you? Are you the kind that just kind of lives on the edge? As long as I get there, that's good enough? Or do you want to be up front? Do you want to be close to Christ as possible? Because, you know, I think if we serve the Lord wholeheartedly, whether we have one day of service or whether we have thousands of days of service, God requires faithfulness, doesn't He? And in that faithfulness, He rewards it with a crown. A crown that we can one day lay at His feet for service well done. Now the question is, are we serving Him with all our heart? You know, as we were thinking, as I've been praying for the baptism this morning, we have two young fellows getting started. Are they going to serve the Lord with all their heart? Hopefully that's the goal, isn't it? I love to see Drew and Lucas, 20 years from now, if the Lord permits, He hasn't come back, faithful men serving the Lord. What a crown, what a reward, what a reward. And those of you who have served the Lord already 50 or 60 years, what an example for those of us who are walking behind, aren't we? When I think of what it is to serve the Lord, and I love to, you know, see examples. You know, when I go back to Spain, I am the old person there. Okay? I have the most gray hairs. I have the most time in the gospel. You know, that's a tremendous responsibility. And when I come back here, it's a relief not to be the oldest one in the crowd. It really is. It's a relief. Because there's other people that you can pull from, counsel, encouragement, to keep you going. It, to me, when I come back here, it's definitely a shot in the arm. It's a shot in the arm. And it motivates me to say, the service that I'm rendering to the Lord, is it wholehearted or not? How is your service? This church in Philadelphia was a church that had brotherly love, a church that pooled their resources. They had little strength, but they had strength. Okay? They were a place that they believed that promise that the Lord was coming quickly, and they acted upon it. What are we going to do in 2007? 2007, Lord permitting, if we get to live every day of this year, I'm only going to be in here for less than 6 months. 6 months I'm going to be spending in Spain. You know, my family though, some of my family is going to be here 12 months this year, Lord willing. Some are only going to be here 9 months. Some are going to be here 5 months. So, we're going to be serving in different capacities. But Lord doesn't look at geography. When I heard an older brother tell me this, it dawned on me. God's more interested in His servants than in the geographical location of His service. And it dawned on me, that is so true. It's not going somewhere else. It's, here I am, Lord, use me. Take me with the limited resources that I have and just use me. You know what? I have never had the Lord not answer that prayer. Because when we are available, God says, you're my man, you're my woman, you're my child, I will use you. But when we're not available, oh Lord, you know, He had to convince Moses on that, didn't He? Oh Lord, I can't speak, I can't do. Well, you know, the Lord finally convinced Moses to get him out of there, and lo, there hasn't really been a greater prophet in the Old Testament than Moses. And yet at first, he had all the excuses under the sun. What God wants is a willing heart. Will we be willing to serve Him with that, all of our heart for the Lord? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this evening that we can be together. We thank You that we have the scriptures that encourages us to love You, to serve You. We think of the fellowship there in Philadelphia, this church that had brotherly love. Lord, I think of this place. I think of the Christians here and the brotherly love they have for one another and Thank you for that example. Lord, continue to help us to work together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the building up of the saints. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us such a wonderful fellowship here. Help us, Lord, to be watchful and caring and concerned that no one come disguised as a wolf in sheep's clothing, that we might be vigilant to be able to, Lord, keep the fellowship here in love and in caring for one another. We thank you again, Lord, that you have given us your word. Help us to keep it, to be faithful to it, and to be faithful to your name. For we ask in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.